1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So let me start, and I've gone down this path before, but I just remind you of it, because as we go through the series, sometimes it's easy to get away from it. When we approach a study like this, you have to kind of decide up front what kind of study it's going to be. There's different ways to study the Bible, different books, and by that I'm talking about doing a study like, not just your personal study, which could be kind of inclusive in it, but I mean talking about studying it and teaching it and presenting it. You kind of got to know, you know, how are you going to do this? You can go verse by verse and just read a verse and teach and read a verse and teach. I mean, teaching the Bible is teaching the Bible. There's no wrong way to teach the Bible, but I do think that there are better ways to teach the Bible. So if someone does it differently, I'm not saying they're wrong, I'm just saying they're not good as we are. No, I'm not saying that. Yeah, I am. Okay, so there is not a wrong way to do a study, but there is a better way. And one of the better ways of doing a Bible study is this deciding ahead of time what kind of study it's going to be. And then that way we have a main direction and we stay focused and we keep reminding ourselves. It creates a certain guardrail so we don't just go off in a bunch of different directions. I'll just say this. I've done a Bible study years ago. I won't tell you which one because you'll go and look it up and then be embarrassing to me. But I've done studies before where I did not do that, and I learned real quickly the error of it, because it was, I mean, I taught what the Bible said, but nothing anchored it together. It was just like a bunch of different things that were just kind of like thrown in a pot. Never really was a particular thrust or direction, and when we were all said and done, it was like, okay, well, we're done with that, but it didn't seem like it was beneficial as it could be. So it's real easy to get distracted by individual verses. And sometimes, maybe when I'm teaching, maybe you're like, well, you don't really get into that verse. Well, it's easy to get distracted in one verse and go off into a tangent, but that's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to look at an overriding subject, and then we're studying the Bible within that direction or that subject or that focus. There's other things that could be said, but we're trying to stay within those guardrails to keep the main thrust of that study, keep going along, so when we're done with it, we've accomplished what we set out to accomplish. And so that's what we've tried to do. Now, when I wrote that and thought about that, I kind of stopped for a moment because it reminded me of events in my life, apart from Bible study, illustration of this. Years ago, when I was a little kid and living in West Virginia, it was not unusual for us to go hiking in the woods, sometimes all by ourselves, by myself, and sometimes I'd have some of my brother might be with me, sometimes there's some of my friends. It would just kind of depend. And we'd go hours and hours and hours and hours in the woods and just going. And there's even time, and this is kind of weird, sometimes I'll have dreams even now, and I'll remember, have like flashbacks, and I'll wake up and I'll try to remember, where was that? When, you know, and I can't remember all the different places, and sometimes even by the end of the summer, I couldn't remember all the places. I remember we went so-and-so, but I have no idea where we saw that at. And so you just start walking. We would just say, okay, we're going to go this way today, and we'd just start walking. And we'd find all kinds of different stuff, and it was usually an adventure. But at some point in time, when you're doing that, and you're walking in the woods, everything kind of looks the same. I mean, there's a tree there, and there's a rock. Hey, there's a creek over there. And an hour or two later, there's a tree, and there's a rock, and there's a creek. And they all kind of just look like a bunch of trees, rocks, and creeks, and they all start blending together. Now, a few times, and I learned my lesson from this, a few times, I would get to a point in the woods and I would go like this. I wonder where I'm at, and I wonder how do I get out of this? I have no idea. I think I came from that way. No, I came. No, I remember. No, that tree looks like that tree too. And I would spend a couple of extra hours trying to figure out where I was in order to get back where I had to go. And so I learned early on, because that's a weird feeling when all of a sudden you're standing in the middle of the woods and have no idea which way home is. Then you start crying and it gets real embarrassing. No, I did not cry. And so you learn early on that you begin to orientate yourself. So what we would do, what I would do, is you go for a while, but you always kind of in your mind knew which way you're coming from. Because if you know where you're coming from, you know where to go back to. And every so often you'd stop and try to find some high ground, and you look around, orientate yourself where you were at, and say, okay, there's home over there. And then you'd walk some more and you get in high ground and orientate. And you could get really twisted as you, because sometimes you can't go up the hill this way. You got to go around, go up the hill that way. And sometimes we get to some certain point and I say, okay, home's no longer that way. Now home's over there. And I would just kind of remember how, you know, how things look. And what I'm saying all that to say is, in a Bible study, it's the same thing. You got to always know where you're going and where you're coming from to orientate yourself, where you can get real lost in a Bible study. Not that you don't teach things aren't in there. But if you get lost, if you're the teacher who gets lost, guess what happens to the people listening to you? They get lost. And at the end of the day, they're like, well, that was a lot of Bible, but I really don't know what he's talking about. And so it's important that we always get our minds going the same direction and staying focused. And so we're talking about behavior in a church. And we're talking about in some practical ways and in some, I'll use the word philosophical. I'm kind of always careful how I use that word. There's some practical things, some philosophical things about how a church behaves. How it, and by behaves, I mean how do we act? What are we looking for? What are we supposed to be? You know, every church has their own idea, but what is the Bible's idea about what a church is supposed to be? So therefore, when we're looking at 1 Timothy, we're looking at it in this context. And that is how to behave or how do we operate in a local New Testament church. Now, many of these verses can be used to teach on other subjects or other truths. And in fact, you've probably heard sermons from 1 Timothy and maybe sermons that went to 1 Timothy and looked at a verse here or there. And I'm not taking anything away from those, but that's not the goal of this Bible study. That's not the basis of it. So there's a lot can be taught or preached from in 1 Timothy, but we're in this context of behaving or operating in a local New Testament church. And so all that we're looking at, and you'll see this even more so maybe in the next lesson, how this works out. So it's not that we're trying not to teach certain things, it's just that we're trying to stay focused on a particular thing. And so we're applying these things in this type of context, what we call church behavior. Now look with me at verse 12, if you will. And this is where we were in the last lesson, last week, I believe. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, charity and spirit and faith and purity. And that was the Bible study of last. So we saw in chapter 4, verse 12, that we are to be an example. Now, that word example has the idea of being a stamp or a mark, something that would you'd make maybe if you had, let's say you had some type of dye and you pounded it. There was an old TV production company, I think it was called Mark 5 or something like that, back when I was a kid. You know, at the end of the TV show, they would show like all the credits and everything, and it would go, and it'd be a thing there, bing, and it would say Mark 5 Productions. Okay, that's the idea of an example. It's some type of imprint made that way. So in chapter 4, verse 12, our lives is to be lived in a way that makes a imprint, and obviously based on context, a positive imprint on people. So that's what he's talking about in verse 12, that we're to be this imprint, this example. We're supposed to make a mark in people's lives in a very positive biblical way. Now we come to verse 15, which is tonight's lesson. And it says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. And then he makes this statement, that thy profiting may appear to all. And this is now maybe a finishing of that thought or a completing of that thought. So in verse 12, we are to be an example. In verse 15, we are told that our profiting may appear to all. Now the idea of profiting there, it means that we're advancing, we're progressing in our Christian life. So what God is saying is that this advancement in our Christian life, or this progression, should be evident to those who observe us. So if we put the two together, basically what we're saying is this, is that our lives should make a positive imprint on people, and it should be evident that we're growing as believers. This is God's expectation on those who he calls his church. Now, he doesn't call this building his church. He doesn't call those chairs his church. He calls you his church. And that's what he expects, that we're a positive impact, positive imprint, positive example, and that it's evident that there's an advancing or progressing in our Christian life. This means then that we are to be a growing church, advancing, progressing, that we are to be a growing church that leaves a positive imprint on those who would also want to grow in their faith. So let me give you a statement here. Kind of sums up everything I just said. A biblically healthy church is a church that has biblically growing believers within it. That's what makes it, or can be seen that it's a biblically healthy church. Doesn't really have a lot to do with the attendance. I mean, there is a play on that because there should be some growth in that area as well. But it's, are the people within that group biblically growing believers? So I'll read it again because I'm going to finish the thought. A biblically healthy church is a church that has biblically growing believers within it. And a biblically healthy church is a good example for other churches. Now, I'm not saying that we should walk around in any type of arrogance or pride and say, hey, look at us, we're the example to follow. But the truth is, every church should want to be a good example for other churches. We're in this thing together. Now, not every church does everything exactly like every other church, and there's a certain personality of every church. But those who believe the Bible, who hold true to the doctrines of the Bible, we're in this thing together, and we should want to encourage each other. We should be able to look at other churches, and their example should compel you or prod you to go forward in, even in your own Christian life. Now, when we look again at these verses here, in verses 13 through 16, now, we said this in verse 12, that when he said to Timothy, be thou an example, it wasn't limited just to him as the pastor, but by application to all people, and we saw other places in the Bible that believers are to be an example. Same thing is true in this idea about progressing or advancing in our Christian life. Just like being an example is not limited to just a pastor, so too Christian growth, obviously, is not limited just to pastors. It isn't, is your pastor growing? It's, are we growing as believers? So it should be evident that everyone in the church is advancing in their Christian life. Now, this kind of, we're going to talk a little bit more about, again, this in the next lesson. It's one of the bad things about making lessons up in advance because I know what I'm teaching next. But sometimes we forget that as a believer, there's supposed to be a covenant between us. And we probably don't talk about it enough, and that's probably a failure of mine. But the truth is, everyone who's a member of this church who's not here right now is doing wrong. They're doing wrong because, first of all, they're not assembling themselves together. They're doing wrong, number two, is because they're not here encouraging us. And number three, they're doing wrong because they're a bad example for others. They're supposed to be a covenant. We make a covenant among ourselves that we're going to live for the Lord and we're going to encourage one another and we're going to stick true to what we know to be true. And we have this idea that, you know, churches, you know, it's like cafeteria, it's like a buffet. I can take a little of this and take a little of that. And that is never God's intention. God's intention is to do all of it, and everything you're not doing is disobedience, it's sin. And we need to be doing what God has called us to do, and that is to be faithful. Now, I know in American Christianity, every church is basically the same. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning, tithing. You know, you get smaller and smaller as you go. But it doesn't make it right. Every believer ought to be advancing and growing. We should be committed to these things. So just like being an example is not limited to just a pastor, so too Christian growth is not limited to him. It should be evident that everyone in the church is advancing in their Christian life. So we're going to go back now to our text, and we're going to talk about four ways that believers in a church can be seen publicly growing in faith. Again, I give you this disclaimer multiple times. I'll give it to you again. This is not inclusive of all there is to be taught about this subject. There are other places in the Bible we could probably talk, preach, or teach about this same subject. But we're trying to stay inclusive in what the text talks about this subject. And so there's four things that we can see in our text now, verse 13 down to verse 16, that teaches us about four ways believers in a church can be seen, as an example now, publicly growing in their faith. So let's go to verse 13, and that's what we'll pick it up on. And this brings us to number one. We'll read the verse, and I'll give you something to write. Till I come, this is Paul speaking now to Timothy, till I come, till I show up, till I get back there, give attendance to, and he mentions three things, reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give attendance, give heed to, be doing these things. Reading, exhortation, to doctrine. Now reading, most people believe, I believe, that he's talking about the Bible. Nothing wrong with reading other books, but that's not what he's talking about there. There wasn't that many. I mean, they did not have the printing press like we have today. So the availability of a lot of books is not like we have today. But they had the Word of God, and so to reading, to the Bible, to exhortation, being stirred up or stirring up, to doctrine. That's teaching, but also being taught. And so here's what we gather. Number one, the first of the four ways that believers in the church can be seen publicly grow in their faith and be example to others. Number one is this. There should be purposeful application of what is being preached from the pulpit. Give attendance to these things. Give attendance to reading the Bible. Give attendance to exhorting. Give attendance to doctrine. In other words, you ought to be focused on this. This is something you're supposed to be doing. Again, we have this mindset, and it's because we just get kind of sloppy in our Christianity, that, you know, if I come to church, I can decide whether or not I'm going to do what the preacher says. So I'll say this, and I know I'm cutting my own throat when I say it, but I'll say it nonetheless. If you come to church and you can't do what's being preached, you should find a church you can do what's being preached. Okay, this idea that, you know, I'll just kind of pick the ones I want. What you're saying is, I'm going to obey some ways and disobey other ways. You should be in a church where you can obey everything that's being preached. Not every preference, I understand. And I often say, here's my opinion. That's different. But when we're saying this is what the Bible says, there's either obedience or disobedience. There's either right or wrong in this. So there should be purposeful application of what is being preached from the pulpit. This should be evident. People should be able to see this as an example, and we should be doing this more and more, advancing, progressing. So, we'll say it in a statement. There should be a direct connection between the lifestyles of those who attend a church and the teaching that comes from that church. People ought to look at your lifestyle and say, oh, I know what kind of church you go to by the way you live your life. There should be a direct connection here. And I know we live in America and we're in 2024 and this is like, whoa, this is weird stuff, man. Never heard this before. But the truth is, this is not weird stuff. This is old, true preaching. But the problem is we've gotten away from it. Another statement. It should be publicly evident in the life of those believers that they are purposely making application of those truths they are being taught. We should be challenging ourselves. How can I put what's being preached in practice into my life? So before we move on to the next point, let me give you just a little bit more salt into that wound. If this is not evident, if people look at your life, okay, so let me emphasize so I'm clear, so you don't walk out and say, well, what was Pastor White talking about? So let me make sure I'm clear. If something is preached Sunday morning, and you go out of here and you don't put it in practice in your life, it's not because I'm preaching it. Not, I don't mean it that way. I mean, it's clearly from Scripture. I've given you a scriptural dissertation of some truth. I've made it clear. I've presented it to you in a very clear way. And you do not put it in practice in your life. That means it is evident that you're not growing in your faith. And people have a right to say, you're not growing because you're not doing the things that you're hearing preached. This is the expectation the Lord has. This is not just simply a time filler. In fact, I say this, and again, I hope you understand, either you know me or don't. If you know me, I think you know this is true. I'm not trying to elevate myself on some type of plateau or some type of place where I'm trying to glorify myself. But I do believe the Bible, and I do believe the most important thing that happens in a church service is the preaching of God's Word. Amen. I'm all for the praying, I'm all for the singing, I'm all for the encouraging, I'm all for the taking the offering and taking the offering and taking the offering. I'm all for all those things. But nothing is as important as the preaching of God's Word. Amen. The Bible calls this the foolishness of preaching. God has designed His church, again, His body of believers, in such a way that this is what motivates it, what pushes it, what propels it, what changes it. This is the driving engine of a local church. And to the degree that those who attend are putting things in practice is the degree that church is healthy and growing. So that's the first thing. How do we know that we're a growing, biblically growing church, a biblically healthy church, a good example for other churches? Are we putting in practice the things that's being preached? I know I'm probably again preaching to the choir, because you're like, well, Pastor White, I was here Sunday morning, I was here Sunday night, I was here Wednesday night, I do go Sunday, I work in the ministry. Okay, I commend you. And maybe nothing I'm saying, maybe this is all, you're all amen, hallelujah, I agree. But we need to understand this to be true, because there's always that pressure of, well, do you really got to do it? And you need to say, yes, you do, because this is the right thing to do. Number two, let's move on. Verse 14. So he says, give attendance to these things. In other words, do it. Put it in practice. Pay attention. Put it in practice. That's the idea there. Verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, that brings us to number two. Again, in any one of these verses, we can go some different ways, but we're trying to stay, again, within the context of this main thrust of church, you know, how a church operates, how a church behaves. That brings us to a number two thought, and that is this. Your service, talking about your service for the Lord, should be seen as God working through you. That's what he talks about. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. What we do for the Lord should be seen as God working through us. Now, you're going to just look at some scripture with me, nothing to write for a few minutes. Believers are spiritually gifted to do God's work. So, if we start over here and work all the way around this vast auditorium of thousands of people, okay? People online probably wonder, man, I'm going to go to that church someday. It's got to be big. It is. It's big. Big time stuff. Now, if we look at every believer, if you are a born-again believer, you have a spiritual gift. Now, you may not know what it is. You may not feel like you're gifted. But if you're born again, you have a spiritual gift. That's of the Holy Spirit, and you got it when you got saved. Now, it may not be as developed. It may not be as evident, but it's there. So believers are spiritually gifted, and the purpose of that gift is to do God's work. Now, often those gifts that are given to us, spiritually gifts that are given to us, are not realized unless we're involved in God's work. Okay, think with me. It's a reasonable thought. God gives us spiritual gifts to do his work. But you're not going to know what those gifts are. They're not going to be evident. They're not going to be seen. They're not going to be an example to others unless you're doing God's work, because that's when those gifts come out, because that's what they're designed to do. So let's look at a couple of verses together. Romans chapter 12, if you will. And I think probably in a crowd like this tonight, this particular crowd, I think you're probably know the Bible well and know all this to be true, but let's just look at the verses together. Romans chapter 12, verse 34, I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't get caught up, don't get puffed up in your mind, and don't get focused on your abilities and talents. We'll talk about that in a moment, because he's not talking about what abilities you have. He's not talking about talents you have. You can use that anywhere, but he's talking about spiritual gifts. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now this is the idea of spiritual gifts. Okay, so we don't think of ourselves too highly. We don't get caught up. We don't say, hey, look at me, because it's not me. It's him working through me. It's not me. I don't have the gift. It's his gift in me that he's working through. 1 Corinthians, if you will. 1 Corinthians. So again, this is evidence of a healthy church. This, let your profiting appear. Well, profiting appears when the preaching goes out and people start putting it in practice. People say, well, look, that must be a growing church. They're growing in their behavior, their faith. They're an example to others. Here's a second. Now these gifts begin working through us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look with me at verse 1. We'll go all the way down to verse 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give it to you, understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, so he talks about where they came from. You were Gentiles. You were worshiping all these false gods. But the difference was you came to Jesus Christ, and now you have a spiritual gift given at that time. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, many different gifts, but it's the same Holy Spirit giving it. There are differences of administrations, how it's going to be used, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. The point he's driving home is it's not you, it's God. However he chooses, whatever gift he chooses, however he works, however he oversees it, it's always him doing it through you. But the manifestation of the Spirit, this presentation, this outpouring, this showing forth, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, not yourself. Okay? Because that's not what he's talking about. The prophet is the one who gives it to you, to profit the Lord through his work. That's the idea in the context. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, another prophecy, another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds or diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally. In other words, he can give maybe one, give you two, give you three, whatever he chooses. To every man severally as he will. So spiritual gifts are given to us by the Lord at salvation to perform in his work so we're profitable to that work. Now think about this statement. To use your talents and abilities to serve God is good and proper. You may have a singing ability. Maybe you have a musical talent. Maybe you are a good administrator just by nature, just by talent, just by ability. Okay? And to use those for the Lord's work is good and proper. I'm not taking anything from that. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about natural talents, natural abilities, something you learned, something you went to school, maybe you're good at because of that. You've developed it through different behaviors. Okay? Using that for the Lord is a good thing. It's a stewardship thing. It's a proper thing. It's a right thing. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual gifts here. To use your talents and abilities to serve God is good and proper, but there should also be the using of our spiritual gifts in God's service. Now, why am I kind of hammering this? Because that's why serving God isn't always about what's logical or reasonable. Spiritual gifts are not always logical and reasonable. Spiritual gifts is what the Lord gives us to do his work. And some people say, well, that doesn't make sense. Why do you do that? That doesn't seem... Okay, I'll give you an example. I am probably by... well, I don't want to say that. I'll give you the example and you can draw your own conclusion. When I was first in the ministry, first 5 years, I was a Christian school administrator, principal, demerit giver, paddler, whatever title you want to give me. And when I was getting ready to start the first, when the Lord put upon my heart to start the first church in Warren, people said to me, they said, nope, you're making a mistake. You are not a pastor. You're a principal. It doesn't make sense. Stay as a principal. I said, I'd be happy to stay as a principal, but you got to convince the Lord, not me. I know what he put upon my heart. I know what happened when I was 17. I know when he put upon my heart, called me to full-time service. I know what that feels like. I know what that means. I'd rather fail in God's will than to succeed out of his will. I'm not looking for success. I'm looking for obedience. And so that's what we did. After about 5.5 years there, the Lord moved again, and I'm going to start a Christian school back up in Lorain. And the people who were in that church and Warren and some other people who knew me, they said, you're making a mistake. You are not a principal. You're a pastor. Now, here's the thing. It's not about what makes sense, what's logical, reasonable. God gives you gifts to serve him. And if he gives you a gift, you need to use it for him. And sometimes it's talent, sometimes it's ability, but there's a gift that God gives you in addition to those things. And that's why the Lord looks for obedience and faith. And people say, well, I don't know if they could ever serve God. Well, you know, you're not God to make that decision. And if they're obeying and walking in faith, then you pray for them and say, well, hallelujah, I'm glad someone's going forward. Now, these gifts we're talking about are not normal or natural to us, but they're given by God and they're to be used by God as he works through us. This is what needs to be evident. Okay, this is the what's profiting appears. There's something different. They're not naturally this way. They're not normally. God has done something in them, and they see this. This is what they need to see. God working through us in a supernatural way. That's not a natural talent, not a natural ability. There's a spiritual giftedness to this. So now you can write something down. It should be publicly evident in the life of believers that God is working through them to do his will, And it should be publicly acknowledged then by those believers. Obviously, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. And it should be publicly acknowledged by those believers as an example for others to follow. I'll give you three words that you need to learn to say when people say nice things to you. Praise the Lord. Here's what we want to do. People brag on us or say something nice, then we want to explain to them how we're able to accomplish it. Well, I'm glad if you accomplished it, but what did the God do? That's the, because what they're really, what you want to say is praise the Lord. If it was talent, praise the Lord. If it was ability, praise the Lord. If it was spiritual giftedness, praise the Lord. We need to publicly acknowledge what the Lord is doing. Give you the third thought now. Let's go back to verse 15 of 1 Timothy. Okay, so now there's application of truth that's being preached. There is the working of the God's gift through us. All these are public evidence of this. What profiting appears to all, that's what we're talking about. And this works back to verse 12. This is a good example for others. Now verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. That brings us to our third public evidence or public profiting, public manifestation. Number three is this. Take time to think about your life and whether God is using you. Why do I say that? He says, meditate upon these things. Think about these things. Then it says, give thyself wholly to them. We'll talk about that in a moment. Sometimes I don't think we think enough about the Lord. We only kind of want to think about the Lord when the Lord isn't doing what we want him to do, and we want to kind of prod him along like, Lord, hey, you know, you need to do some things. But we need to take time to think about our lives in view of what is the Lord wanting? What is the Lord doing? So I'm going to give you a statement I believe to be true. You can have your own opinion about it. I believe it to be true. There is no greater blessing in the Christian life than to be used of God to do God's work. That's the greatest blessing there is, to be used of God. Now, it may not give you honor. It may not get you any money. It may not get you any friends. But if you're being used of God to do God's work. Therefore, we should consider whether our life has received this blessing. Have you ever asked yourself, has God used me? Has God used my life to do anything for him? What has God done through me to do his work, to further it along the way? Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. So if we want a public evidence of God using us, then we need to be thinking about, is God using me? So let me give you this statement. There won't be any public evidence of growth if there's no public evidence of service. If you're not serving God, no one's going to say, oh, there's a great Christian. What are they going? Why would they say that if you're doing nothing for the Lord? There needs to be some service going on, some being used of God to be an acknowledgement that you've grown in your Christian life. You've been saved 10 years, and you said, and the only thing you've ever accomplished is you've shown up on a Sunday morning, and that's it. That's not service. People ought to see that you're serving him. They ought to know that you're doing something, sacrificially giving yourself to those things. Now, you don't do it to be noticed, but there should be a noticing. There's a difference, and I think we'll talk about that in a moment. Or maybe we talked about it last time. I don't know. But it seems like I wrote somewhere that there's a difference here. Well, you know, it's my next statement. I should maybe read ahead a moment. So think about this. I'll kind of let the cat out of the bag. We should not strive to serve God to be seen of men. That's not what we're talking about. We're not saying, hey, look at me. Hey, I'm doing it. Look at me. We're not trying to get people to look at us. But the truth is, people are going to look at you. If you tell people that you're a believer, you're immediately in the spotlight. Sometimes in a negative way, because they're looking for something to criticize to give them an excuse not to serve God. Oh, yeah, I know so-and-so. He goes to church. He serves, I don't know why they do this. He serves God. But, I mean, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. Okay, they're looking for reasons for their own lack of obedience or backslidden or being lost or whatever. But people are going to look at us when we are believers. Now, we're not striving to serve God to be seen, but we should strive God to be an example for others. We have a responsibility for each other. Our example should encourage, to spur on one another. Our example should not hinder them. We don't want to be a stumbling block, do we? Do you want people to backslide because of the way you live your life? Wouldn't that bother you? If someone just gave up, quit serving God because of how you're living, would that bother you? Would you say, man, what am I doing that people are walking away from God because of my behavior? So we're not doing it just to be seen of men, but we want to be an example, especially to other believers. And this is going to require our service then to be publicly evident. People say, well, you know, religion's a private thing. Those are words of lost people and carnal people, not of saved people who love Jesus. They want their light to shine so men may see their good works and glorify our Father. Okay? So we understand it's got to be publicly evident. And that public evidence of service will also be public evidence of our Christian growth. Now let's go back to verse 15, talk about the second half of this. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. That brings us another thought within point 3. And that is this. Not only are we to serve, but we are to serve wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. You give it your all. Now, I'll be honest, maybe it's my personality, maybe it's the way I was raised, maybe it's just the way I'm wired, I don't know what it is, but I believe it's biblical. However I got to this point, I think it's a biblical point. And that is this, that you ought to give God everything you got. Everything you got. There's nothing more important in your life than serving God. See, well, that's what all preachers say. Well, no, I'm not sure if all preachers say that, but this preacher says it, and this preacher believes it. You ought to be wholehearted. Now, what does that mean? Now, I'm going to give you this statement, and again, I set myself up for criticism, and it probably will come, maybe not from you, but from others who hear this statement. They don't like these kind of statements. This just sets them off. This is a trigger statement, trigger warning. Are you ready? Okay. That means it should be evident from our service in our church that we love our church. I love this church. I hope you love this church. I want to serve the Lord in this church, as long as the Lord allows me. Now, he says, give thyself wholly to them. Now, hold your place here. Let me show you a similar verse that has a similar meaning within it. Go with me to Matthew chapter 2. Look with me at verse 13. The verse itself may surprise you, but there's a phrase here that has a similar, it's the same meaning as the phrase there in 1 Timothy. Verse 13 of Matthew 2. When they were departed, this is Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now look at this phrase right in the middle, and be thou there. That be thou there is the same statement where it says in verse 15, give thyself wholly to them. The idea is, when you're in Egypt, you be in Egypt. It's not a vacation spot. It's not something you're going there. You're going to live there. You're going to earn your money there. You're going to live. You stay there until I call you. You be where I put you to be until I call you and tell you to do the next thing. That's the same thing he's saying here. Give thyself wholly to them. You do what the Lord has told you to do. If the Lord wants to move you, he'll let you know. You don't have to sit there and just keep wondering about it. The Lord will get your attention. He'll let you know. And it should be publicly evident that you're serving the Lord. Your heart's in it. That's where, put it this way. If your heart is in the church, then your body should be in the church. And if your body is in the church, then your heart should be in the church. You should be in there together. Wherever you're at, you ought to be there and be serving the Lord there. That's the idea. Take time to think about our lives. Whether God is using us, give ourselves to them. Meditate. Give thyself wholly to them. This is a public evidence of our growth, public evidence of biblical health, and a good example for others. Number 4. The fourth thing that we notice in this public, this profiting, that thy profiting appear to all, this public evidence of growth and service, that brings us to verse 16. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, I don't know if I added a word or missed a word, because I was reading through this sitting up here, and I noticed, I think I dropped out a word. I'll give it to you, and I'm sure you already are noticing that. Number four, hold fast to what the Bible says. So it's either hold fast to what the Bible says, but I think I wanted the word know there. Hold fast to what you know the Bible says. I think that's what I meant to do. I apologize. When I proofed it, it must have been in my head, because I just read right through it. Hold fast to what you know the Bible says, and don't compromise when it gets hard. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, again, I've said this enough. You already know what I'm about to say. I know you already understand this, but for the sake of clarity, I will make sure I explain it. When it says you'll save thyself, he's talking about the present tense of salvation. He's not talking about being saved from our sins. He's talking about what we would normally call sanctification. This is how you're going to sanctify yourself. This is how you, and the idea of sanctification is growing in grace, growing in our Christian life. That's the process of sanctification, this growth process. So this is what he's talking about. So if I take heed unto myself and to the doctrine, if I continue in them, then I'm going to sanctify myself and those that hear me. In other words, I'm going to be an example. I'm going to help them to sanctify themselves. That's what he's trying to get across there. So let me give you a couple statements. We're almost done. It should be publicly evident that your life, my life, is based on principle and commitment, not on preference and circumstance. Why? Because we're taking heed. We're continuing in them. If I'm taking heed, then it's not about preference. And if I'm continuing in them, it's not about circumstance. So what does that look like? Well, listen to this statement. Nothing to write, just listen. Allow God to use your public evidence of faithfulness in times of difficulties. So let me say this, and I know some people go through some times of hardship and struggling, and I'm not trying to make light of your feelings or what that means, but we're talking about in the aspect now of being an example in your public profiting, public evidence of Christian growth and biblical health. When you're going through some difficult thing, I mean, your life's getting turned upside down, maybe there's all kinds of problems, all kinds of heartaches, the worst thing you can do is to say, well, I'm just going to stay home for a while and get things settled. Number one, you're walking away from the place you're going to get the help, which is church. But number two is this, that's a poor example for others. You know what's a good example? Is when they see you doing what you're supposed to do in the midst of the heartache, in the midst of the problem, in the midst of the difficulty. That's a good example for them. There's plenty of reasons to quit. You have an adversary. He's called the devil. He's always in your ear about it. Won't you just quit? Won't you just give up? Slow down. Look, no one else is doing it. What? No one cares. Well, look how hard it is. What the Lord needs is for believers to be an example to other believers and say, we can do this. Amen. You don't have to give up. I know your heart's breaking. You can do this. God can help you. Okay, this is a public evidence that should be there. So allow God to use your public evidence of faithfulness in times of difficulties as an example for other Christians in their own growth. Another statement. Public evidence of Christian growth is seen, okay, this is how they see this growth, this progressing, this advancing. Public evidence of Christian growth is seen when you are faithful despite the hardships that would drive away less mature believers. Again, we're not doing this to be seen of men just for the sake of being seen of men, but we are going to be seen of men. So we're doing it for the Lord's glory in the midst of that. Somewhere in your Christian life, and some, if you have 30, 40, whatever years of Christian life, somewhere along the way, sometime someone should come to you and say, man, I can't believe you're staying faithful to the Lord and what you're going through. Man, I don't know if I could. It is amazing that you're able to serve the Lord in spite of what's happening in your life. Somewhere that should happen, because we all go through all kinds of hardships. Somewhere that should happen. All right. So this public advancing, this profiting, your profiting may appear to all. Let's sum it up. We should not seek public recognition of our service to God because we want praise from men. That's not, again, that's not what we're trying to do. We're not doing it to be seen of men. Okay? But, and this is what we've tried to drive home, we should want there to be public evidence of our Christian growth so that God will be glorified and other believers may be helped by our example. This is what we want. We're not looking for praise of men. We want God to be glorified and other believers to be helped. And there's the last statement. This public evidence of Christian growth is a testimony that we are a biblically healthy church. That's what they need to see, that there is public evidence of Christian growth in those who call themselves Grace Baptist Church.